Well, we turn then to that psalm that we read early this evening, the 86th psalm. Like most of the psalms, it's that mixture of, on the one hand, of praise and worship, and on the other hand, supplication and request. It's the psalm of David. And plainly, in the course of his life, he had many problems to wrestle with, and he mentions some of those here in this psalm, and he's asking for God's help. He begins with such a request: bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Some of those problems he's wrestling with are external problems. There are enemies who are seeking his destruction. He hints at that in the second verse, for example: save your servant who trusts in you. And he's more explicit in verse 14: O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life and have not set you before them. In verse 17 he talks about those who hate him. So he's obviously wrestling against some group of enemies who set out to attack him one way or another, whether it's physically or verbally. He's obviously having a real problem to deal with here, and he's asking for God's help in those circumstances. So he's got external problems to wrestle with, but also he has an internal problem that is concerning him. An internal difficulty. He appears to have a heart problem. If you notice that, verse 11, the second part of the verse reads, unite my heart to fear your name. Seems to be concerned that his heart is not working as it should, that it seems to be falling apart, that it's fragmented, that it needs God to deal with it. It needs God to unify it, to bring it together, to make it a whole. Unite my heart to fear your name, he says. Now, most of you know me well enough to know I'm not a cardiothoracic surgeon. So if I talk to you about the heart, I'm not going to be speaking about that lump of muscle that pumps away inside your rib cage 60, 70 times a minute if you're healthy, pumps the blood around your body. And in most cases, when the Bible speaks about the heart, it's not referring to that physical organ. But it's referring, of course, to your personality, the person that you really are, that part of you which distinguishes you from every other human being. And that seems to be the problem that David has here, that part of him is not working as it should. He's got a divided heart. There's something dysfunctional about it. It's not together. It's disintegrated. It's pulling in different directions. And he's asking God to deal with it, to put it together again. He's asking God to do something about his heart. Unite my heart, he says, to fear your name. Now, I want to say to you that that's a problem. That's a condition that we all share. We can all identify with David in this respect, that we have a divided heart. It is not functioning by nature as it should, as it was designed to work. And one of the symptoms of that, and David mentions that here, is that he needs God to do this so that he might fear his name. And that's an evidence of this heart condition that he's having to wrestle with. We don't fear God as we should. We don't treat him with the respect and the reverence that we should. Our hearts are dysfunctional in this respect. It's not in our nature to fear God as we should. There are various reactions you come across amongst people to the living God. The majority, this is a great problem we have, don't we, in seeking to evangelize, the majority are completely indifferent towards him. That they don't see any requirement whatsoever to respect, to reverence the living God, their creator. There are those who are outwardly hostile and completely rebellious. There are some of those abroad in our land today. And there's certainly no fear of God in there. It's like, here's a strange thing, that in our secular society, God is very popular. You'll hear his name tomorrow on the street. You'll hear it on the bus. You'll hear it in the shops. You'll hear it at your place of work. Somebody is amazed at some circumstance or other. Somebody is facing some crisis. Oh my God! You'll hear that many times. Or maybe somebody's exasperated over something. Oh, for God's sake! So God is very popular. And his name is often spoken of, but it is, of course, without that fear. Not a craven fear, not a terror, but an honouring respect. For God is awesome, and he is to be feared. His name is not one to be taken lightly upon our lips, to just drop from our mouths as a casual blasphemy. And yet that, sadly, is one of the symptoms of a heart that is not working as it should, which is why David is asking God to deal with that heart of his, to put it together again so that he might give that honour and respect and true worship to the living God. Unite my heart, pull it together again so that I might fear your name as I should. But that is not the way, sadly, for the majority of people in our society today. And that's why I say you'll hear his name tomorrow. You're bound to do many times, quite possibly. And we need to stop to think of this. How would it be if somebody used your wife's name or your husband's name as a casual expletive? You'd be indignant. You'd be horrified. Yet people will do that with the living God without a second thought. No fear of God. No fear of the name of God. And this is his problem. The story is told of an old slave in the deep south, the United States, in those days when it was slavery was part of the culture. As his master was talking to him, this dear old man kept doffing his cap. And in the end, his master got a bit irritated with him. "What do you keep doing that?" he said. And the old slave said, "You keep using the name of my Saviour, and every time you do that, I want to take the cap off." But that, sadly, is a way of thinking, a mindset, which is not very much part of our modern culture. And sadly, sometimes we, who should know better, are needing to ask God to deal with us as David did, to do something about these hearts of ours, because that's where the problem comes from. So we need to understand this heart of ours. And it's a very complex organ, this personality, this thing that distinguishes us from everybody else, the inner being. We need to try and understand something of what it is. And we're not simple as human beings. We're very complex. But there is a way, perhaps, in which we can get a bit of a handle on it. It's the way our forefathers, the Puritans, used to talk about the human heart, and maybe that will just help us in a way to analyse it, the anatomy of these hearts of ours, this inner being. And they would talk of the human heart as having essentially four components. First of all, there is the way your mind works, the way you think, your understanding. And then secondly, there's that part of you that chooses, your will, makes you decide whether you're going to have fish and chips or shepherd's pie for your dinner tomorrow. And then thirdly, there's that part of you that feels. The early divines called it your affections, your feelings, your emotional life, that part of you that likes or dislikes or loves or hates, your emotional life. And then they would add to it a fourth component, that part of you which instinctively knows the difference between what is right and what is wrong. We call it the conscience. So here are these four components, these four elements. I say it's a simplistic way of looking at it, but it does help us to understand ourselves as human beings. What makes us tick? Your understanding, your will, your feelings, your emotions, and your conscience. And these are designed to work together in perfect harmony. And that's how God made Adam in the first place. He took the elements from which he constructed the rest of the planet and made him a body. But then it says, and this is distinctive of Adam as against all the other living creatures God made, that he breathed into him and he became a living soul or a living being. And I take that to mean the implanting of this heart, this soul, this spirit. They're interchangeable words very often in the scriptures. And that is what set him apart from every other living creature God made. He's different. That's why mankind is described as being just made a little lower than the angels, but the crown of God's creation, crowned with glory and honor, distinctive, special. It is to demean ourselves, to see ourselves as just some sort of superior animal. We're different. It's the way God made. We have a soul, we have this heart, and that's the way God made Adam, and therefore he made him perfect, because God cannot make anything that is less than perfect. So this heart that he implanted within Adam, in that body that he made, was designed to work as it should be. These components, these elements, all working together in perfect harmony. And that is why Adam in the Garden of Eden was completely at ease in his environment, because his heart was working as it should do. So he was stranger to many emotions and feelings that are common to us. He didn't know what it was to be afraid of his surroundings. The gentle breezes that blew in Eden never concerned him that one day he might become a raging hurricane and destroy life. No fear of the animals that God had made, that a lion might jump out of the jungle and tear him to pieces, or some vicious little insect might bite him and give him a horrible disease. Entirely at peace in his environment, and entirely at peace also in his relationships. So here he is with Eve, his wife, the woman God gave to him, and because their hearts are working as they should work, then there'll be no resentment or jealousy or anger or fallings out. Perfect relationship. That's the way God made him. And above all and best of all, of course, entirely at peace with his Creator. And I just love this thought. God coming down in the cool of the day just to commune with Adam and Eve, to spend time with them. They were friends. And that was because God had made Adam as he was designed to be, working in perfect harmony, all those elements of his being, of his heart, working as they should. That's the way we're designed to be, directed into this perfect harmony with our surroundings and with our God. But what has happened to it? Why is it not like that today? Well, you know the story as well as I do. You know how sin came into this perfect world. And the immediate consequence of that the immediate consequence of that. That this personality, this perfect harmony that his heart, his being was supposed to operate, began to fly apart immediately. And the consequence was that things that were designed to work together were working against each other. See, stop to think about it. What is the first consequence when God comes down that evening to talk with Adam and Eve? They hide themselves. Well, isn't that a nonsense? I mean, Adam knows God well enough to know he can't hide from God behind bushes. But you see, his mind, which would tell him that, is working now against his emotions. And he feels fear and guilt that he's never felt before. And his heart is beginning to pull apart. And then, as the sorry tale goes on, and they're confronted by God with their actions, their disobedience, then what is the first thing that Adam does? Well, he seeks to justify himself by blaming Eve. In fact, the implication is that he's blaming God. If you hadn't given me this woman, this would never have happened. That's what he's saying, in effect. Entirely irrational. Doesn't make any sense whatsoever, does it? To plead an excuse like that before the God who knows everything. And Adam knows that. He knows this God well enough. And yet that's his immediate reaction, because parts of him, his being, that are meant to work together, are no longer working in that way. And Eve, she passes that, well, the serpent made me do it, and so on. And that's the way we all are. That's the way we've always been. It's this fallen nature of ours. Hearts designed to be working in unity are pulling in different directions. And you'll see it every day in your own life, in your own experience. You ladies, having a bad hair day. It's not a problem I have, actually. You're having a bad hair day. You cannot get the curl in place. You cannot get the wave you're looking for. And you're so exasperated, you pick up the hairdryer and you throw it across the room. What sense does that make? You gentlemen, you're not off the hook either. Changing the wheel on the car, you know how it is. There's that one nut you can't get off. All the rest come off quite easily, but that one, and you're struggling away with your wheel brace and it comes off the nut, and you skin your knuckles, and in frustration, exasperation, you give a good kick to the wheel. What has that done for you? All you get is a sore toe. The wheel still stays where it was. So, stop to think about it. It's irrational to react like that, isn't it? Your feelings have got the better of your understanding. A moment's thought will tell you nothing is achieved by such an action. But you still do it. They're all doing that. That is a consequence of a divided heart. It's more serious than that, isn't it? They're rather trivial examples. Listen to the testimony of this man. For the good I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. You see, his conscience is in conflict with his will. His understanding, operated on by his conscience, is telling him this course of action is right and that course of action is wrong. But he finds himself doing exactly the opposite. No wonder he feels wretched. You ever felt like that? What's made me do that? What's made you behave like this? It's because your heart is not working as it should. Pulling in different directions. most extreme example is this. Here are two men. They're on trial for their life. One is a murderer. He's a terrorist. He's a sort of first century jihadi John. And he's facing the consequences of his actions. On the one hand, there he stands. And then on the other hand is this other man, kind and gentle and gracious, who went out of his way to help the poor and the sick and the needy. And there they are, the two of them, in front of this great crowd. And the crowd are asked to choose. There's the choice before you. What does your mind tell you? Totally irrational to set Barabbas free, isn't it? To let him loose on the streets. Doesn't make any sort of sense whatsoever if you let your understanding rule, to put Jesus Christ to death. If ever there was an example of this dreadful, dreadful problem of the human condition, you see it there, as the choice is made between Christ and Barabbas. Now you may well say, if I'd been there, I would never have done that. Are you sure about that? Can you be really sure about that? Do you think that you're thinking straight enough and clear enough to understand all the implications, all the consequences of a choice like that? And we are facing that sort of challenge, maybe in a lesser sense, but every day, one way or another, Christ or the world, Jesus Christ, the holy life or the life of sin, and your mind and your understanding, which knows the scriptures, know what God demands, that God is a holy God, will tell you this is the way, walk in it. And the choices that are available to you, and you find yourself, don't you, even going against your conscience, or allowing your feelings to get the better of you. And that is the explanation, isn't it, for the way we are as human beings, as fallen human beings. Our feelings contradict what our mind tells us. We've gone against our conscience many times. The lifestyle choices we make are governed by irrational, emotional responses rather than clear thinking. It's the explanation for addictions, isn't it? What is it that drives somebody to inject themselves with lethal drugs when everything tells them it's going to ruin their health? What drives them to do it? What is the explanation for bad habits, where we know full well that to continue in that way of life is a dangerous course of action, yet still we find ourselves unable to break free? What is the explanation for unrealistic obsessions and ruthless ambition and the accumulation of this world's goods when we know we're going to have to say goodbye to all one day? What is the explanation? We're not thinking as we should. Our hearts are not working as they should. The understanding, the mind, the will, the affections, the feelings, and the conscience should all be working together perfectly in harmony. And they don't. And David is conscious of it. And this is just one of the symptoms, not fearing the name of God as we should, not honouring God as we should. But it's just one of many consequences of the divided heart that you and I all carry within us. So David is asking God to deal with it. Put it together again, please, Lord. Unite my heart so that I might be thinking straight and choosing right and feeling right and at peace with my conscience. Please, Lord, unite my heart because it's pulling in different directions. What will God do? Does God hear such a prayer? Have you ever prayed such a prayer? Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, why am I like this? And what is there to be done about it? Something that drives your nature in the wrong direction has such a hold upon you that you feel you're like the man in Romans 7, utterly wretched sometimes and yet helpless. I want to do the right thing and I can't, and I don't want to do that, but I find myself doing it, pulled apart, internal conflict. No wonder David prays, oh Lord, put my heart together again. God hear a prayer like that. In Old Testament days, they had that problem. God reminds them of it. Talks about his people, his chosen people, the people he'd been so gracious towards. And this is what he has to say about them. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. It's the same symptom, isn't it, that David's talking about here. They profaned my holy name when they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they've gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, God says. So what will he do? I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, a new heart. And the New Testament sheds its light upon it, doesn't it? Upon that Old Testament statement of what God will do to those who call upon him. What David is praying for. A new birth. A new nature. A new beginning. A knitting together of those parts that are pulling against each other within us, that cause us such internal conflict and cause us sometimes such distress, and yet against which we seem so utterly helpless. And God puts together that which sin has torn apart. It's not an instantaneous process. A new birth is, but then there is this ongoing work, sanctification. That's the word the theologians like to use. Never use a short word, or a long will do. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? An internal work that is initiated by that new nature, that new heart implanted within us. And then God, the Holy Spirit, works within us, and gradually but effectively he starts to put together that which sin has driven apart. And one day these hearts of ours will be what they were designed to be, working in perfect harmony, all those different components working together in perfect harmony. The psalmist is confident of that. He's comforted by this. Teach me your way, O Lord. I'll walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. That's his supplication. What he's asking God to do. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. Yeah, it will happen. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. It's not a vain prayer. It's not a hopeless request. It's not a futile supplication to lay before God. He hears it. And God loves to answer it. And that's what he does. And the New Testament puts it so clearly, so plainly. Any man is in Christ Jesus, he becomes a new creation. That's where Almighty God will point you if you ask him for this. Ask him to put you together again. He'll point you to his Son. Any man in Christ is a new creature. I'm telling this story on my computer. I don't know if I've told you this story before, but if I have, too bad. I'm going to hear it again. The first computer I ever had. You've all got one at home, or most of you, haven't you? I don't know whether you know what goes on inside those boxes, but I don't. All I know is you press a few keys and things happen. And that's enough for me. But my first computer went wrong, and it wouldn't do what it was supposed to be doing. So it obviously needed something dealing with it. It needed some repair. So I began the John Harris method of dealing with delicate electronic equipment. So I pick it up, turn it upside down, give it a good shake. Well, you never know, do you? Maybe something will fall into place or something, but it didn't work. Didn't work. I've got a friend who's one of these computer buffs who I envy greatly, because you know, he says he knows what's going on inside there. And he came and looked at it, and he spent hours, literally hours, tinkering about. And at the end, he said, I can't do it. So what was I to do? Because I needed this machine. So I thought, well, the thing is to go to the shop where I bought it. But surely they can help me here. So I went to the shop. I rang the telephoned the shop and said, look, my computer's not working and it needs repair. And they said, well, we can't actually do anything, but we can give you a number. And you ring them, and they'll sort it for you. And the number they gave me, of course, is the manufacturer of the device. And I rang them, and they sent a man out in a taxi, and he picked it up. And 2 days later, he brought it back, and it worked perfectly. We try all manner of things. We know we're not what we should be. We wrestle with this. Why am I like this? And I need to try and put it right sometimes. So sometimes we go down the do-it-yourself route, don't we? I'm going to turn over a new leaf. From here on in, I'm going to be a better person. I'm not going to let these bad feelings get the better of me. I'm going to suppress them. And I'm going to be respectable and upright. And we try hard. It never works, does it? I mean, you've all tried it. It never works, does it? So we perhaps go to somebody we think can help us. And there are those who will earnestly try to help us. So maybe it's the doctor. Or the psychiatrist. Or the counsellor. And they will do their best. They will do their best. And maybe there's some relief there dealing with this problem, but it's not lasting, is it? So we go to the shop then, usually the religious shop, because we're religious people, aren't we? Go to the religious shop, and I'm going to read my Bible more, and I'm going to pray more, and I'm going to go to church more regularly, and so on and so on. Or we may even go to the owner of the shop, the pastor, and ask for his help. And he will try and help, because that's part of his ministry. But even he, with all his wisdom and all his godliness, even he, I'm sure he'll be ready to acknowledge that, even he can't put your heart together again. You have to do what I did with my computer. You have to go back to the designer, go back to the maker. Does anybody who understands us, it's going to be the one who made us, isn't it? He knows the way we tick. And we have to go back to him. Don't even understand ourselves sometimes, do we? What makes me like this? But he knows. So you pray David's prayer. Lord, this heart of mine, it's not working properly. I find myself thinking and speaking and behaving in manners which my conscience tells me are all wrong. And sometimes I just lose the plot and my feelings get the better of me. And I say things I wish I'd never said. Lord, I'm not working properly. Put me together again. And God hears that prayer and he points us to the Lord Jesus, to the one who died upon that cruel cross to put right what sin has spoiled in us, to take that sin upon himself. Amazingly, staggeringly, isn't it? To take it upon himself. He, if these words are not in the Bible, never dare utter them. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. Put me together again, Lord. Make me to be what I'm designed to be, a creature that lives for your glory. That with the work of your Holy Spirit in us, working within me, preparing me for the day when perfection will come, when I need no longer trouble myself about the state of my heart and the sin that so easily takes hold of it. Lord, put me together again. That's the prayer that God hears, and the prayer that God answers. And to God you must go. You're wrestling with these problems? You're not alone. And David had it. And we've all got it. But for those who turn to God, who points us to his Son, is the answer, a heart that works as it should.